Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would maybe simply be with us. Help us recognize patterns in our lives and help us become more patterned upon Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen. I came across an odd story. I think it was published about 20 years ago. But at that time, Fallon, Nevada was the arsenic capital of America. According to the Chicago Tribune article, the Environmental Protection Agency found that Fallon's water system delivers more arsenic to its customers than any other large town water system. Folks there even joke about it. Arsenic, it only bothers you if you're not used to it. Tim Miller, who has lived in Fallon all his life, jests, "Arsenic is no biggie. I'll die of something. It's called life. Once you're born, you start dying." The arsenic levels remain high not because people like to drink poison, but because they don't want to pay for the solution, which is simply a $10 million treatment plant. Said one official, "This is Nevada. They don't want to feel government is invading and intruding on their lives." Which then leads me to ask, how stubborn do you have to be to keep drinking poison? How stubborn do you have to be to not fix a problem that is killing you? How stubborn do you have to be unwilling to change? And of course, that said, is there ever a time that we actually are that stubborn? Because here's the thing, we all know other people who are that stubborn. We can all think of someone else who just won't change. We all live with, work with, are sitting next to people who can at times be stubborn. But that's not us. We aren't stubborn. I'm not stubborn. But maybe that's the problem. That was louder than I thought it was going to be. Sometimes the stage is a little, you know, it gets a little annoying. Because here's the thing, when everybody else has something wrong with them, because clearly, if I ask the question, how many people do you know who are stubborn? You're like, them. And you pretty much get a lot of people. It's a pretty good diagnostic tool if everyone else struggles with a problem, that it may be sometimes something that affects us as well. And that said, I wonder how stubbornness might affect our hearts and our lives, and even our faith. But let me back up. Let me remind you where we're going. If you recall, during this season of Lent, we are exploring some of Jesus' stronger emotions. When were the times when he was upset? When were the times he was frustrated or sad or angry or disappointed? When were those moments in the scriptures where Jesus just, oh, no. And then, of course, what were the causes? What led to those reactions? And what can we learn about Jesus and others and ourselves through those moments? Remember, we are currently in Lent, and during this season, we are supposed to use this time for reflection and repentance and recommitment. But therefore, during this little interlude in our year, we want to take some time for some self-examination as we work to try and get to know Jesus and ourselves a little bit better. And so if you will, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read to chapter 3, verse 6. And while I read, I want you to be on the lookout for what was Jesus feeling and why. Today, and today only, as an added bonus, I will tell you the verse you should be paying attention to. It's chapter 3, verse 5, where it will say, "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said something, 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 something." Which means everything we read before that verse is going to help us understand how he got there, which is what we're actually going to be focusing on. What caused his anger and his distress? And hopefully we won't find ourselves in any of those points in the passage. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of the grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Amen. Okay, several different encounters with Jesus and with people and with these teachers of the laws or Pharisees, which culminate in an incident that looks a lot like the passage we read last week. Last week it was a woman who was healed, this time it's a man with a shriveled hand. But as we talk about all of this, let's look closer at what was it that Jesus was feeling and why. And I know that for me, as I read the passage, I was both captivated and convicted by the two small words that seemed to be the target of Jesus' frustration and grief and anger. And those two words were stubborn hearts. As if there are people like that. We prefer to be known as persevering, persistent. We prefer words like discernment and decisiveness, vision and clarity, stability and certainty, not to mention that we're almost always right. It's not stubbornness if you're correct. It's not stubbornness if you know the way to go and you stay on the path. Because wouldn't it be greater? Wouldn't the greater sin be wishy-washiness or indecisiveness or ignorance or uncertainty or neglect or apathy? Alas, sometimes, in some rare situations, all of those good words like perseverance and discernment and clarity and stability sometimes might be called stubbornness. But where do you draw the line? When is it that perseverance turns into stubbornness? Where does decisiveness become simply bullheaded? When does clarity become rigidity? And too often the answer to all of those questions is in other people. We are the good kind, stability, persevering, discerning. They are the bad kind, stubborn, bullheaded, rigid. And again, this is probably where we need to be a little bit more careful. Because in our passage, we find that Jesus is distressed and angry, grieving and frustrated by stubborn hearts. And sometimes we may find that our hearts too can become stubborn. And so maybe we should look back at our passage carefully to see what's the difference. What kinds of stubbornness upset Jesus? Where does our stubbornness get in the way of life and faith? How does the gospel affect us and our stubbornness? Because it strikes me that stubborn hearts can particularly prevent us from caring or from engaging or from changing. And this is when they become dangerous, when it keeps us from caring or engaging or changing. So I want us to look back at these passages at some of those stubborn hearts made mainly manifest in those religious leaders. And we begin by noticing how stubbornness can keep us from care. I mean, throughout our passage, there are several stories in a row where the religious leaders don't seem to care about the people in need. Instead, these stubborn hearts are more concerned with who gave Jesus that authority and permission to forgive sins, instead of caring about the paralyzed man and his friends and their need for help, their need for forgiveness. The stubborn hearts are more concerned with the histories and reputations of the people at the party than simply being present with the people at the party. The stubborn hearts seem to be more concerned with the rules on the Sabbath day than the actual Sabbath day, let alone the man who can't worship or fellowship on the Sabbath day because of his injury. What's more, it just seems like these religious leaders don't even seem to be able to see the people. They're focused on whether or not Jesus has the authority to forgive, who Jesus seems to spend his time with, what that says about him. Will Jesus heal on the Sabbath day or not? In other words, it's unclear that they're even noticing that the man was paralyzed and came through the roof. It's not clear that they notice the actual party guests are people. It's not clear that they even know the man with the shriveled hand, which maybe is part of the reason why Jesus has him stand up in front of everyone. Him, not just in theory what's going to happen. But by not noticing, they don't seem to be caring very much. Frankly, it is one of the problems of stubbornness. We become more concerned with being right than being with. We become more concerned with the rules than following God. We become more concerned with looking good than with doing good. We become more concerned with the world being how we want it to be than simply being compassionate. I wonder for you, for me, for us, how does our stubbornness keep us from caring for others? We see others as distant and different, not to mention wrong and misguided. We see ourselves as being right and central to the story. Or maybe we don't see much of anything else at all except what we want to see, and therefore, why should we care? I think sometimes our stubbornness keeps us from moving near, getting to know, even being with others. But that's not all. Because stubbornness can also keep us from engaging with others, and especially Jesus. In fact, in many ways, these Pharisees are holding themselves apart from him and really everyone else due to their stubbornness. You'll notice as our passage opens, the teachers of the law are there, but they don't seem to be engaging with Jesus or the people for that matter. Instead, they're sitting in judgment of him. He's a blasphemer. And then again, later, they're at the party, but they're not at the party. Which is why we're not surprised that when they go to the disciples about Jesus, they don't address him directly. Again, not engaging with him. Which is especially strange because our passage seems to imply that it seems like they're at the party too. I mean, maybe not. Maybe they're outside just looking in, but it kind of makes it sound like they're at the party saying, why are you hanging around with those people, with these people? They're giving him a bad time for being there, and it's possible they're there too. Now, the Pharisees do address Jesus about the disciples in the grain field, but then in the synagogue, they're still, again, sitting on the sidelines, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Just as an aside, that's not a bad test for stubbornness. When you're sitting on the side looking for a reason to accuse someone else, looking for something or someone to be wrong, looking for conflict, there may be some stubbornness there. That's all I'm saying. When Jesus finally does address them directly, our passage condemningly declares, but they remained silent. They just won't engage with him. And this finally is when we're told that Jesus is angry and distressed at their stubbornness. You'll notice that all throughout this passage, these stubborn hearts are focusing on the wrong thing from the wrong point of view. They have placed themselves above Jesus and are acting as judge and jury. And of course, from that vantage point, you can't engage, which may actually be the bigger problem here. This is the problem with stubbornness. If I'm already right, not to mention smarter than you, stronger than you, and more informed than you, and more correct than you, then I've already decided I have nothing I can learn from you. I have no need to relate to you. I can't engage with you. Because if I'm up here and you're down there, how could I possibly need any help from you? This is the problem with stubbornness. This is what stubbornness does inside of us. It keeps us from listening, keeps us from being open to others, it keeps us from engaging. I wonder how our stubbornness keeps us from engaging with, especially Jesus. Now, obviously, for some people, they simply choose to stubbornly stay away from Jesus, and that's kind of a different category. But what about for us? Us who choose Jesus. Notice that our stubbornness can still keep us from him as well. When we don't make room for him. When we don't prioritize our faith, when we don't read or pray or follow. And in so doing, we keep Jesus at arm's length. We become the ones sitting on the sidelines. And sometimes our distraction, our busyness, our stubbornness keeps us from engaging. Which brings us to the final point. Maybe most disturbing of all, stubbornness can keep us from changing. You'll notice the Pharisees aren't looking to listen, they're looking to critique. They aren't looking to learn, they're there to judge. They aren't looking to move closer to God, they're looking to keep Jesus in his place. At the close of our passage, Jesus verbally traps the Pharisees and calls out their hypocrisy. Jesus has the man stand up so that no one can miss him and ask if someone should be healed on the Sabbath. Is it better to do good or evil, heal life or kill? Remember, the Sabbath is God's day. It's a hard claim to make that someone should not be healed on the Sabbath day, especially if that's going to then lead to more worship. So you can't say that. At the same time, you can't very well say that Jesus should do the work of healing on the Sabbath. And so instead of choosing or being humble or acknowledging that they might be wrong or acknowledging that they don't know, they stay silent and unchanged. And maybe that's why Jesus gets so upset. Because instead of choosing to change, they choose stubbornness. What's more, you'll notice that after not answering about life and death on the Sabbath, and after being frustrated that Jesus puts life over the Sabbath, they then go plot his death seemingly on the Sabbath. Is it better to choose life or choose death on the Sabbath? They literally are then going and choosing death on the Sabbath, which would be both work and, you know, evil. They are unyielding to Jesus's clear authority. Now, notice, this isn't to say that the rules don't matter, the structures don't matter, because clearly they do. In fact, Jesus has just taught that in this very passage, as he talks about the patches and the wineskins. If you put new wine in old wineskins, the new wine will burst the old wineskins because the fermentation process, things expand, there's gas and whatnot, and a brittle bottle will break. That said, new wine can go in new wineskins, which will flex with the fermentation. In the same way, Jesus is bringing some new teachings, new ways of being, new rules that will fit in new wineskins. In other words, we need Jesus' new forms and structures and rules, his new wineskins, because God is still working to grow and expand and change things. Jesus is bringing change. Will we be brittle or will we flex? I wonder how our stubbornness keeps us from changing. I mean, we get a little stuck in our ways at times, stuck in our patterns, decided in our beliefs. And because of that, there's no room left for Jesus. So I don't need to change. Imagine that stubbornness keeping us from being able to change. All of that to say, I think it's worth looking for the places in our lives where our hearts have grown hard, where our lives have become brittle, where we have become a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And as we find these places, we need to discover how Jesus and the gospel addresses them. What's really interesting is that in each of these stories, there are people who choose differently. They choose something different than stubbornness. While the Pharisees stubbornly aren't caring, we have four friends bringing the paralytic to Jesus through extraordinary methods, carrying him up to a roof, which is not an insignificant challenge, and then lowering him and his mat down a hole. If you just kind of think about that for a moment, how you would, you're one of the four friends, there's a human being on a mat, let's make it easy, he's just 100 pounds, How do you do that? How do you lower someone without dropping him on top of Jesus? These four friends are willing to go to extraordinary lengths to care for this man, while the Pharisees stubbornly just sit there. You could ask the question, why aren't they helping? Why aren't they making, someone should spot that guy. Let's do something to make sure he doesn't land on it. How could we show, instead of we're just sitting here? That's weird. Here he comes. I wonder what Jesus is going to do. While the Pharisees stubbornly aren't engaging with Jesus at the party, we see the crowds continually engaging with Jesus, paying attention to Jesus, listening to Jesus, following Jesus. The whole beginning of our passage, there's a crowd following Jesus here, and then Jesus goes, they're engaging with him the whole time. While the Pharisees stubbornly won't be changed, we see Levi, the tax collector of all people, leaving his old way of life and following Jesus into a new way of life. It's funny and enlightening that everybody else in this whole passage seems to get it, because their stubbornness doesn't get in the way, which means we have a choice. But there's even better news than that, because throughout our passage, we also find Jesus is the one who cares. Jesus is the one who engages. Jesus is the one who works to change people. In other words, Jesus is the one who goes first. Maybe it's not all up to us. Maybe Jesus is at work even in us, working on some of those stubborn spots. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that we would know you better, that we would know how you pursue us and care for us and engage with us in hopes that you can change us, making us who you have made us to be. And Lord, we confess to you that we are sometimes a little bit stubborn about that kind of thing. We don't like to change. We don't want to engage. We don't have enough space in our lives to care. And sometimes that's due to our stubbornness, being a little too set in our ways. And so, Lord God, we invite you in again today, into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and into our schedules and into our busyness and into our mess, that you might soften our hearts, that you might be present, that you might be at work in us. Forgive us for our stubborn hearts. Give us new ones. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.